Good morning, church. Before I read, I just want the Lord has laid something on my heart I just want to share publicly. When it comes to Pastor Randy, there's many things I can compliment him on, funerals and his preaching and so on and many other things. But just I just, again this morning, something I find very powerful in what he does every month. And when he presents the remembrance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection here, for me, that is the most powerful part of his work as a pastor in his church. I mean, it's just amazing every month that he presents it. You could say it's the same thing, but it's not to me. It's different every single time. So I want to say publicly, thank you, Pastor. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, Pastor has chosen for reading this morning 1 Corinthians 10:23-33. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever he puts before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to other persons' conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of the many, so that they may be saved. My brother will now pray for us. Thank you, Don.
Thank you, Ron. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you, Lord. We give you glory. We give you praise. You died on the cross for our sins. You bled for our sins, when we were still in sin and still an enemy of you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, Lord. You've risen from the dead. You walk among us now. And I pray, Lord, for everyone, Lord, that's in this church, Lord, that they would recognize that you and you alone are the way to eternal life. Pray, Lord, that they would also recognize that money, cars, awards, jobs mean nothing without you as our Savior, as our personal Savior, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, those that may not know or have a clue about what I'm saying about the death on the cross and your blood and your resurrection, I pray, Lord, that those today, Lord, will be touched, Lord, in their hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch in body, a spiritual touch, maybe a job. We pray, Lord, that you would give them in your time your answer to their prayer, Lord, and you give them peace, Lord, as they wait upon you and patience, not to run ahead, but to wait upon you, for your timing is perfect, Lord. We pray, Lord, for peace in the Middle East and in Europe, Lord, for protection of our missionaries, Lord, for protection of our troops, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you bless our men in blue, Lord, as they have split-second decisions to make to protect us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, too. Thank you for their sacrifice, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Randy, as it's already been said. Thank you, Lord, for his life, for his example, for his shepherding of us, Lord. Pray now, Lord, as he comes, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll take away all distractions. In thy holy name, amen.
I give all the glory to the Lord for the kind words you said, Ron. It oftentimes mesmerizes me what God throws on my heart to present. I was here on Thursday, and Thursday is when I give the bulletin information to Peggy, so she can. None of the staff works on Friday but me, and I had nothing. I knew I was ended a series. I had nothing. That's a scary time for a pastor, right? So I looked up Charles Stanley's old messages, and no, I didn't do that. But So I got on my face before the Lord, and I said, like always, will you give me something? Because I've got nothing. I prayed through the prayer, and as I was rising up, glory, 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 just kept pounding in my head. And you have no idea how this little pea brain works, but it fixates on something. And I couldn't get that word glory. And I said, okay, I got the direction, Lord, now give me the message. And I started writing, and this series is going to be long because there's so much that we're going to talk about to the glory of God or for the glory of God. Are you with me, church? A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message called Because I Am. I hope you enjoyed that. I was so blessed by what God laid on my heart. And if you didn't listen to it yet, please listen to it. I posed the question to you that Jesus posed to the disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Who do you tell people Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? And that is such a turning point in our life. How we present Christ is a reflection of what we think of him, who we say he is. If we present him as the one who is the Savior of the world, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who gives us a home in glory, the one who's going to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come back again, and he's going to give us all these rewards and the Stephanos of righteousness, that crown that we get at the end, and the new name written down in glory, and all the things that we get, and you say, this is who Jesus is, the one who was that Lamb of God, and this is what we get, then that's how you see him. All those things are amazing and wonderful, but they have to be secondary, and I shared with you that we really need to follow him because of who he is. And I asked you, why do you follow him? Why would you deny yourself every day? Why would you pick up a cross, an implement of torture? Why would you prefer him over your parents or your job or your hobbies or your possessions? Why would you prefer him so that they are like nothing, almost like you hate them compared to him? Why would you be willing to give up your very own life? Those are the questions posed. And I think the conclusion of the matter was this. Allow me to read it. The conclusion to the matter was because of who he is, that's why I'm willing. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe, the one who was and is to come. The eternal, righteous, holy one. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the name that is above every name, and the only name under heaven among men. Given among men by which we must be saved. He is the preeminent one over all creation, the one who holds it all in the palm of his hand. He is the immutable one, the omniscient one, the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one. He is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, proved with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God, that blameless, spotless, perfect sacrifice, proved with power to be the glorious one, through the resurrection from the dead. And we follow him, and I pray that that start is something in you, that we don't follow Jesus because we get heaven, but we follow Jesus because of who he is. But I think there's another reason too. And it brings me to this series. We follow him because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks for doing that. Would you turn to the book of Revelation? This is where I said you're going to see something maybe you've never seen before. Maybe you have. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's Revelation, not Revelations, but Revelation, one revelation. Come through the angel, from Jesus, through the angel to John, the Revelator. Now, you need to understand something, that in this passage, don't put it up yet, Paul. In this passage, we're going to read about something that John sees that no one else has ever seen. No one else has ever seen it. You see, John is going to find himself in the fourth heaven. And some of you say, what are you talking about, fourth heaven? Pastor, there's only one heaven. If you think there's only one heaven, you haven't gotten past the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created, Bereshith bara Elohim, hashamayim, the heavens, uch haaretz, and the earth, singular, heavens, plural. And we know that he put the birds in that first heaven. It's called sky in your English translation, but the Hebrew word is heaven. He put the birds in there. And then in the firmament above, where he put the sun, moon, and stars to serve as meters for the days and the years and the seasons, he puts that in the second heaven. And we know that he puts, that the Apostle Paul goes up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a man who went up into the third heaven, into paradise. That's where Jesus says to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. To Lazarus, who goes up to the bosom of Abraham, paradise. We know there's a paradise of God still now translated, I believe, and in that paradise is a tree of life, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. But there's another heaven. Jesus says in John 3:13 that no one's gone up into heaven except the Son who came down from heaven. Well, where did Jesus come from? He came from the kingdom, from the throne room. And no one's been there. Jesus said no one's gone up into heaven. We know Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a whirlwind with chariots of fire all around him. He went up to heaven, but where did he go if he didn't go to where Jesus was? He went to another place. He went to paradise. But Jesus came from the throne room. He came from the throne room. That's where he went back. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the throne room. You know, there's coming a day when Hades, a place of torment for those who reject Christ, are going to stand before the throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be people in paradise. All the people in paradise are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The ones in paradise are going to stand on the right, and the ones from Hades are going to stand on his left. And the books are going to be open, and the people are going to be judged according to what were in those books. And the people who have done extremely wrong will still be separated from God, but there's going to be levels of torment according to what has been done. They will be judged according to what they did. And the people on the right will not be judged. There's no condemnations, but there are rewards that will be given according to what they did. And they will then be told, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and thirsty and all those things. You follow me, church? Are you with me? Or did I lose you? I can start all over again. Anyway, the point is, when we die, we go to paradise, waiting that day, the great white throne judgment, and then we get the kingdom. We get the kingdom prepared for us. But John gets to go there before anybody else. And he sees something in this that blows my mind. Let's take a look at the passage. Sorry for the long part of that. And this is still the introduction. I just want to let you know that. Here we go. Verse 11, this is John speaking about what he sees in the throne room, in the kingdom. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands. Get this in your brain, kind of picture around the throne. Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million right there. And they encircled the throne. And the living creatures, I believe these are the seraphim, the burning ones in Hebrew. This is the ones with all the crazy eyes under their wings and eyes on the wheels and the things that Ezekiel talks about. I believe that. It doesn't have to be your belief, but the living creatures and then the ancients or the elders. And in a megaphone, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Check this out. This is where you might have lost it. I hadn't thought about this. I've preached Revelation so many times. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature, not person, because we see the people around the throne, innumerable. That's later. We see that in a different place. Then I heard every creature in heaven, which I believe is that first firmament, the birds and whatnot, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that's in them. That means that the turtles, and the fish, and the birds, and the lizards, and the elephants, and the heffalumps and woozles, right? All the creatures. See, it's not just the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and it's not just the donkey on which Balaam sat that speak. Now all the creatures that are in the sea, and they're in the heavens, and they are in the earth, on the earth, and under the earth, all these creatures, all of a sudden, because everything in God's creation is subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those animals are going to start praising him. Did you ever think about that? Or have I lost my mind? Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in the sea and all those. And they said, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene. As everything that has life was praising Jesus, every bird, every fish, every land animal, every person, every angelic being in thunderous voice, you are worthy to receive all these things. He's worthy. I want to take a look at one of these over this series, and that he's worthy of glory. And I pray that you will be blessed through it. Let's get to prayer, and we're going to get to the heart of the matter. I'm aware of the time. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come into your holy presence and we declare with the animals that will one day praise you, the angels that will one day be gathered around your throne, and the people innumerable who will be before your throne. And we declare you are worthy of all glory. And Father, as we touch on that which you've laid on my heart, I pray that you'll be our teacher. And you'll speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction in these very few moments we have left. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, may we glorify you in everything we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians 2, Paul writes that there's coming a day. There's coming a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, Paul, I think this is up there, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day it's coming when everything is going to bow the knee so that God the Father will be glorified. This is coming. And we think about it and say, oh, yeah, one day that's coming. And one day all those angels and all those critters from all over the planet are going to praise him and say he's worthy of all these things. But my thought is, why wait? Why not have a little glimpse, a little taste of all of this? Why not see what it's like to actually live a life where we say, you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise and wealth and power? Why not do that? Why not start that while we're here on this earth in all we do and say? I often talk with people who are on a downward spiral in depression, hurting, and they don't know if they can take another day. They see no end to the sickness in their body. They have a loss that is so heavy on their heart, and they don't know if they can take another day without that individual. Or maybe they have a financial loss, or maybe they're living paycheck to paycheck, or maybe they don't even know where the next paycheck's coming from. And they just say, Lord, it just doesn't feel like my life is worth anything. And they start to spiral into this great abyss, if you will. Now, some people, unfortunately, get to that point where they say, I don't want to live anymore. I just want to die. It's just not worth it. Please, if you are one who says that these people who take their own lives are mentally ill, would you stop that? You don't have to be mentally ill to be at the end of your rope. Amen? Some of the most godly people in all the Bible were there. Elijah just comes off of Mount Carmel. He has had one of the greatest successes of his life. He has had the slaughtering of 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he saw God's incredible power. He comes down in that fire and laps up all that water around that sacrifice altar and sucks up that bull that was put on there. And he sees the power of God and he's flying high. And before you know it, in less than a day, he's in the pit, and he says, God, I'm no better than my ancestors. Please just take my life now. And he meant it. He was in such despair. We see Moses, this great leader who was trained for 80 years, 40 years in Pharaoh's court and 40 years out in the field shepherding sheep. And now he starts to shepherd the people of Israel who are complaining nonstop about every little thing, even though they see God walking before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and an angel before them. They see it all. They see him in Sinai. And they still, he says, listen, I didn't give birth to these people. I didn't nurse them. If these are the people you want me to lead, kill me now, is the literal Hebrew. Kill me now. Ever feel like that? If these are the people. Then you see Jonah. Jonah is on the boat. He says, guys, I don't want to live. I'd rather die than to have Nineveh repent. Throw me overboard. He desires to die. He'd rather do that. In fact, you know the story. He gets burped up on the beach. That'd be in the belly of the fish for a while. And at the end of the story, he wants to die again. He's so angry about that stupid plant that he wants to die. And then you got Samson, goes between the pillars. Lord, let me die with the Philistines. And he kills himself. We see Paul and the disciples in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You need to understand, church, that we were under such heavy pressure, more than we could bear, so that we despaired of living. We didn't want to live anymore. It's not the fact that the person is mentally ill, although that might play into some people. I'm not disregarding that. But there's a point where people listen to the voice inside their head that says life isn't worth living. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I've come to give you life and have it to the fullest. So if somebody is telling you it's not worth living anymore, you have to change gears. You have to switch out of that. We've had a few suicides in this church over 38 years. One is most memorable, although all of them were so tragic. One was a woman who was in her late 30s, and she was a Sunday school teacher. Loved this woman. Such a full of the love of Jesus, and every Sunday school kid loved her. It got to a point one day I got a call. I won't give you her name, but so-and-so just tried to commit suicide. She had taken a bunch of pills, and I ran over to Warren Hospital to be with her, and she was laying on the gurney, the table. And they were taking her into another room in a few moments, and I talked with her, and I said, sister, what was going through your mind just before you took those pills? Because something had to make you push that button. What was going through your mind? She said, I feel totally unloved and totally disconnected. No purpose in my life. Amazing woman. Well, she was then taken to a center down near Hillsboro where they treated her for this ideation, and she came back, and she was like the woman that I had loved so much as a person on our team. She was happy, filled with joy. And the next day, she took a shotgun and finished the job. Don't feel loved. I leaned over her when she was on that bed, and I kissed her on the forehead, and I said, sister, I love you so much. I'm thinking she's going to kill herself. When we had her funeral here, this room was filled twice over. People had to leave because there's so many people in and out, and during her service, they were down the aisle out to the sidewalk of people that loved her passionately. She couldn't see the love. All these people, I've done a lot of funerals. There's a lot of people that have drawn a lot of crowds, but this is one of the bigger ones. And person after person stood up and said, I'd like to give testimony of how so-and-so won me to Christ, how she led me to Christ, she led me to Christ, she led me to Christ. Person after person, what a purpose. She listened to that voice and said, you're not worthy. You have no purpose in your life. Some wander and some wonder, what is my purpose in life? Why is there, why am I even here? Is there any meaning to going on? And do I make a difference? And what does God have me to do? And my significance is zero. And they look at their significance according to what the world thinks is significant. And we got to get off that boat, people. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what your spouse thinks about you, your child thinks about you in comparison to what God thinks about you? Not that those other people aren't important. But let me tell you something. If you are a surrendered child of God, now everybody in this room, whether you bent the knee to the King of Kings or not, everybody in this room has incredible purpose. And you are loved infinitely with an everlasting love. You need to know that. And those of you who have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, you have a significance that you may not even realize. The purpose in your life is so great. Our focus really needs to be on Jesus and what he thinks of us. He gave us a powerful purpose and amazing rewards for fulfilling that purpose. And that purpose in our life, the number one purpose, is to glorify the name of Jesus. You got to get this. You're not here to win souls, primarily. You're not here to raise a family in the love of Jesus, primarily. That's going to play in. Don't get me wrong. But your number one priority means to be, how can I bring glory to my Heavenly Father? How many of you have ever heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Raise your hand. There's a couple of you out there, a few of you. Westminster, come on, people, where you been? Anyway, the Westminster Shorter Catechism has about 100 questions, and they're questions and answers, and the person who's going to go through that process would memorize the question, memorize the answer. And there's a lot of them, but some of them come to, and the number one, the very first one out the gate, because of its significance, its importance, is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the number one purpose that man has been put on this earth? The answer is, the chief end of man is to what, people? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Some of you knew the whole thing. You say, well, how does the second part fit in? God made you for His great pleasure. Do you realize when He did creation, He created all of the things. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. When He made man, He said, ah, this is really good. This is very good. We were made for His pleasure, and He wants to give us joy, to enjoy Him forever, because He loves us with that everlasting love. It's the greatest and highest purpose that we have. But how do we do this? How do we bring glory to the glorious one? How do we do this? Well, I want to share with you some possible ways that I see in Scriptures that you can do this. Are you with me still for just a couple more minutes? Matthew chapter 5, would you turn there? Matthew chapter 5, this is still the Sermon on the Mount, kind of the beginning part of it, not the Beatitudes, just beyond the Beatitudes. And Jesus is speaking to the audience here. Mega audience, huge crowd. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Familiar words to you, but hear me. Jesus says to the crowd, "You are the light of the world. A city or a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Makes no sense. "Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If our number one end, our chief purpose in this life, is to bring glory to God, here's one of the ways you can do it. Now, it may seem indirect that what we do will cause other people to see what we do and give glory to God. It may seem indirect, but it's really direct because of what you're doing. You're bringing glory to God. Now, what does it say? It says here, "You are the light of the world." Now, it's interesting that Jesus says in John chapter 8, He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I think that's up there too, brother, somewhere in there. Anyway, that's John chapter 8. He says, "I'm the light of the world." But then in John chapter 9, He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We know He ascends up into heaven, and now we are the light of the world. We are the ones who are to reflect Jesus somehow. So if we let our light shine, we glorify God. Well, what on earth does that even mean? Because we got to get pragmatic here. You got to get the hands on, what does this mean in real life? First of all, it doesn't mean you have to be a halogen retina burner. You know what that means? You know those big bright lights where you look at them once and you see light for the rest of the day, where you're beating people up? Listen, you got to know about Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to burn. Halogen. Okay? You follow me, church? They don't hear it? It's blinding. It's blinding. But you just let it shine. You don't have to tell everybody, "Listen, I've got it right, you've got it wrong, you're living in sin, I'm living the perfect life, and if you don't do things my way, you're gonna burn." Again, the halogen, you don't have to beat people up with the good news of Jesus. You just have to share and let your light shine. Just let it shine. How do I do that? Just tell people about Jesus, how much you love Him, how much they can be loved by Him. Amazing God, who He is, the King of the universe. Last night I went to Burger King after church. I know you're going to have something to say about that. But I went to Burger King because I was hungry. Hadn't had anything to eat since breakfast. And I'd gone through the whole day and through the service. And so I was over and waiting in line. And not in line, I was the only one in line, and because it's Burger King. Anyway, I go through and I make my order and I come to the window. And the guy is as nice as can be, probably late 30s, nice as can be. And he says, well, here's your drink. I'm hoping you're having a great night. I'm thinking, okay, this is good. I said, I am. I just came from church. He said, well, I guess everybody's got their thing. You gotta love it, don't you? So I said, yeah, I'm a pastor of a church for 38 years. I said, that's my thing. He said, really? Where's your church? And I told him by the Manhattan Bagel. And he goes, oh, I think I know where that church is. And another young kid comes from the side. He's working there. And he says, wait a minute. I know you. I met you. You promised to take me out to lunch. I said, I know I did. I said, when are we going out to lunch? Met him once. He said, as soon as I get through with my narcotics, my NA meetings, which end in 3 months, he said, I've got a project I got to do. He said, as soon as I'm done, we are doing this. He said, but I need a sponsor. Would you be my sponsor? And I said, I need to know your heart before I can be your sponsor. I said, so let's get together before that. Just let it shine. Just let the light out. A few days ago now, I got a call from a woman whose husband has been a dear friend of mine for many, many years, and he hit the wall. He just had an accident. He was going blind. Before that, his eyes were worked on. He was driving. He got in an accident. There's all kinds of things going on, and his physical body is a mess. And he said, I don't want to live anymore. Young fellow is only 48 years old. I don't want to live. I've known this man for many, many years. And so she said, can you come out and talk to my husband? I said, absolutely. So as fast as I could get out there, a day or two later, I went out, and his wife got us pizza. She left, and we shared a pizza together. I know you're going to have something to say about that, too. But we had this meal, and I just shared with him about Jesus. Hour and a half out there, hour and a half back, spent an hour and 10 minutes with him. And we talked about Jesus. We talked about family. We talked about pizza, and I prayed with him. And I left that place. After an hour and 10 minutes, I could tell he was physically drained. And I thought, what a failure. What a failure. You did nothing. He barely engaged. He wasn't really responsive to. You failed. That's what I'm thinking. And then Laurie got a Facebook text or some kind of a thing, social media. And I said, would you forward it to me? Because I want to include it. The wife says this. I can't thank you and Randy enough for reaching out and talking to my husband today. It has made a huge difference, and it has taken a huge weight off my shoulders hearing how much more positive he is. I spent an hour and 10 minutes just talking about pizza and Jesus and family. I prayed with him. I didn't shoot a halogen in him saying how wrong he is to feel this way and Jesus can take away all this. I just loved up on him a little bit, not even a lot. Let your light shine, and by doing that, it can be the simplest thing. But just let the joy of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the love of Jesus, whatever it is, into the conversation. Are you with me, church? Because we need to move on quickly. Here we go. Number two, we got three. Number two, and this will go fast. Would you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I don't know how fast it'll go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the passage that we read, allow me to read it with a little bit of a different emphasis. Thank you for reading that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul's talking about the freedom in Christ. He says, I have the right to do anything you say because of my freedom in Christ is implied. But not everything that you do is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if that person says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another man's conscience? For if I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When I first came here, I met some Nazis. I said, what do you mean, Pastor? They're food Nazis. You know what they are, right? You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. In fact, the only thing you should eat is this. And it should be organic. And you shouldn't have meat. And it should only be vegetables. And it should only be fruit. And if you only eat fruit and vegetables, you have to eat a certain kind of fruit and vegetable. It has to be organic, but it can't be certain, just any organic. It has to be a certain organic from a specific farm that's made not too far from here. And they tell me what I can eat and what I can't eat and make me feel guilty. And you know what my response is? I'll eat anything I want. If I'm thankful, I'll eat anything I want. Now, I'm diabetic. And so maybe a little bit of wisdom is good in that mix. And maybe there are foods, Burger King, I know, may not be the best on the planet, but I was hungry and I didn't care, and so I ate it. But the bottom line is, you're free. You're not under dietary laws. And yet, do you understand what he says? Eat anything from the meat market. Do you understand what the meat markets are in some third world countries today? Now go back 2,000 years and it was a lot worse. But eat anything you want. You're free in Christ. However, there was an added caveat in Paul's day where they were in Greece. They were in Corinth and they had a pantheon of gods. And there were so many gods that they had temples everywhere. And Paul says, I see you got all these temples. You even have a temple to a god you don't know. Let me tell you about that one. But they had so many gods, and they're constantly offering sacrifice to God. Stay with me. Sacrifice to these gods, and they would take that meat, or they would take that offering, and then they would present it to their guests. Now, if they didn't say anything, no problem. But if they told you, by the way, I offered this to my God, you have to turn it down. Because it's not about that. It's about they're looking for your reaction. What are you going to do with this? I just told you, you say you worship only Jesus, but I've told you this has been sacrificed to a deity. What are you going to do? Are you going to hurt my feelings and abdicate from your faith to please me, or are you going to hurt my feelings and say no? People, there are times when people ask us to go places and do things that are against what the Word of God says. And you weigh it. Should I eat this meat sacrificed to idols and not hurt their feelings? I am their guest. Or do I take a stand recognizing I might hurt their feelings, but I'm doing the right thing? You follow me, church? You can all make connections wherever you want to make those connections. But you will make enemies at the stand if you have to do it. But even in your eating and in your drinking, the two most common things, some people in this room, I know it, have three meals a day. I've heard, right? Three times a day, that means you eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink at least so many times. Some of you have had many meals during the day. Some of you snack throughout. Eating and drinking, the most common things we do outside of breathing in our lives. And he said, do you realize that in the most common mundane thing, you can bring glory to God in your eating and in your drinking? So even something so simple as that, you can bring glory. But it sometimes affects on how you deal with people and if you cause them to stumble in what you do in this mundane. The third thing and last thing is from that same verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, again, he introduces the most basic thing. Whatever you do, you say, well, Pastor, my life is really insignificant in the kingdom work. I have no job, or my job is really something really sour. I worked for the garbage disposal company. For many years, I did. Boy, that's a real pick-me-up. Let me tell you something. You say, well, what significance of the kingdom is that? Or whatever you do. Maybe you hate your job. You hate it. You're the only Christian in the job. And you say, man, I'm not making any difference whatsoever. You have to have your whole perspective changed. You are not working for your boss. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And I close with this verse, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, whatever you do, and he writes previously to the Corinthian church, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Maybe you're an assembly line. Maybe you're a street cleaner. Maybe you're a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not as for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's not It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. My mom, and this I'm done. My mom had a poster in her office. I remember seeing it at the garbage disposal company. It said this: autograph your work with excellence. That stuck with me. Even as a young boy, autograph your work with excellence. Because you're not working for your boss who's always reaming you out or nasty to you. Do everything you do as working for the Lord, because that's really who you're serving, and you will bring glory to Him in every aspect of your life. Are you with me, church? That's your number one purpose. You have the greatest purpose in life, and He's given it to you. Thank you for the extra time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so tremendously, more than we can even know. I thank you, Lord, for these good people who have been brought to this place for a specific reason today by your ordination. And Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart and hopefully into their hearts as well, the message you have given. Lord, right now I pray because I'm concerned. Because two of my dear sisters in not too many years felt it was not worth living. And there may be people that are in this group here today that feel the same. They've been dealt so many blows one upon another, and they think this is just not worth it. Like Elijah, like Moses, like Jonah, like Samson, like Paul. Lord, I pray you'd speak into their life right now, the purpose they have, and how when they glorify you with their life, you give them an inheritance, and they give me that inheritance now and in the future. So I pray for them. May they not listen to the enemy, the thief, but may they listen to the good shepherd. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church. And if indeed you are thinking that life's just too hard, we'd love to talk with you. Love to talk with you. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and would you grab someone's hand in the process? Now to Him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.